you've gone on the new website?
All three of you. That's great. On the website, there is a picture of four incredibly handsome men, and they are called the pastors of this church. And yes, I am one of them. And but you'll notice that there is four and not three. And the reason that Randy Naylor is on that website, he is what I call a PIT, a P-I-T. He is officially a pastor in training. He is beginning to do his studies to become a pastor. And there is also a young man that is not in the picture that I have taken under my wing, and Aaron Morton is also a pastor in training. So that being said, give a nice welcome to our speaker today, Randy Naylor.
So just, you know, before it was just, I was just up here speaking. There was no pressure. Now, pastor in training, the pressure's on. Okay, all right, well, I can do that. We can do that. Today, the title of my message is Savior, Jesus, Man. And kind of what led me to this message was our studies in Sunday morning workout. And here we've been studying Hebrews for quite some time. We're done for the summer, but Hebrews is packed full of so much stuff. I mean, you want to know about our Lord and Savior? You want to know about what we're supposed to do as followers, as disciples of Christ? Get into Hebrews. Study Hebrews. It is amazing the things that are in there. And we're not even sure, scholars are not even sure who the author of Hebrews is. He's spot on, whoever the author is. So if you get a chance, study Hebrews. And that, like I said, that's what led me to this message. Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, man. And we're gonna talk a little bit about why Jesus came to us, why God sent him to us to be our Savior in the form of a man. Why he walked this earth as a man, and why that's important to us as humans, and why he's our advocate, the high priest, and our Savior. First, a little background. In the first chapter of Matthew, it shows you the genealogy of Jesus and the line of David that he came from. Matthew 1 says, There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So initially, we're establishing the genealogy of Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, referring to Isaiah 7, which says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. Now this is important because, first of all, it establishes the genealogy according to the prophets in the Old Testament. Second of all, it talks about the birth of a son, conception and birth. In human form, we were all born. At least most of us, I believe, were all born at some point in time. So we were all born in the same manner as Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, and we know the story of Mary and the miraculous things that surrounding their trip to Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus. But that was to establish the fact, first of all, genealogy, that he was a son of God and that he was born as a baby in a manger. Flesh and blood. He didn't arrive the way some thought that he was going to arrive in those days as our Lord and Savior. He arrived as flesh and blood, a baby born in a manger. He was human. So then about 40 days after Jesus' birth. Like any normal Jewish child of the time, it was time for consecration. 40 days after birth, Jewish children were consecrated into the Jewish faith. So when the time came for, and this is Luke 2, 22 through 35, Jesus was presented in the temple. His parents went to Jerusalem for his consecration. Again, he's just a baby boy. He's 40 days old. Human flesh. Luke 22 through 35. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Okay, Simeon was a man who knew the scriptures. Now, I don't know what Simeon thought the Messiah was going to look like, but the Lord had revealed to Simeon that the Messiah, he would get to see the Messiah before he died. Now, you can imagine what Simeon thought the Messiah would look like. A king. The Messiah would be a king. So, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, Pastor Jim has been talking recently about individuals in the Bible, and a lot of what he's been talking about are the Gentiles. Right here, when Jesus is 40 days old, and we know, if we've been listening to Pastor Jim, we know the separation from the Gentiles and the Jews, okay? Huge separation from Gentiles and Jews at this point in time. Jesus is 40 days old, and Simeon says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." We're going to go on. "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." He was a child. He was 40 days old at this time when they consecrated him. Simeon prophesied over him. And what Simeon said spoke. It was just wonders that Simeon spoke over Jesus, because of the fact that he said he would be a light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles, which at that point in time, you guys, it was just amazing that he said that. Now Joseph and Mary knew that there was something special about their son. And because of the circumstances surrounding his birth, but everything that happened there was just a reinforcement of who their son was going to be, what he was going to be. They still didn't fully get it. They still didn't fully understand. But they knew that there was something special about their son. So after this, there's not much spoken about Jesus in the Bible until he's about 12 years old. It said he went back to Nazareth and grew strong and grew in wisdom. Now, have we got any 12-year-olds in here? Is there any 12-year-olds left in here? Go ahead, stand up. 12 years old, right there. Okay. This next part that we're going to talk about here is about a 12-year-old. So Everybody take a look, see, this is what a 12-year-old looks like. The next mention of Jesus in the, you can go ahead and sit down. The next mention of Jesus in the Bible is when he was 12 years old. And I apologize, but all of my notes, as far as my scriptures, have disappeared. I don't know when I printed it out, they weren't on there. So whoever's up there, Kim, thank you. Stick with it. Appreciate it. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival. 12 years old. Okay, keep in mind, 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. I don't know how that happens to begin with, but the 12-year-old stayed behind. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at the understanding and his answers. He's 12 years old, okay? 12 years old, sitting in the temple, listening to the message, and it says, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. At the age of 12. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he answered them, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" At the age of 12, Jesus was already, even though he wasn't officially in his ministry, God was preparing him for his ministry. And he's just a boy. My grandsons are 10, soon to be 10 and 9. I can't imagine them being in a temple without their parents for 3 days, listening to the teachings, asking questions. They're smart kids. Trust me, they're probably the smartest kids in here. But anyway, for 3 days, sitting in the temple, listening to God, being taught from the Pharisees, the preachers and the teachers of that time, and having the knowledge and the wisdom to ask questions and also to answer them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Again, it doesn't go into a lot of detail in the Bible about this time between the age of 12 and the time that Jesus begins his ministry. But it says that he grew. He grew in stature. He grew in size. He grew in respect and in favor with God. So Nazareth, where Jesus went back to live, where he grew up, was not a very big community. It was very small, about 200 homes in all in Nazareth at that point in time, with a very tiny, tiny temple. In fact, some believe there wasn't even a temple in Nazareth. It was so small. So, from the age of 12 to the age of 30, when Jesus' ministry began, his ministry with the disciples, there's not a lot said about Jesus. So, do we have any 30-year-olds in here? I know of at least one. Are there any 30-year-olds? No. Thirty plus? Okay. So there's a 30-year-old right there. That's the age Jesus was when he began his ministry, 30 years old. Now, and we've all seen, he was 33 when he died on the cross, and we just did Reflections of Calvary, and David played Jesus. Now think about this. David is about 10 years older, although he looks good. He's not here. David looks good. He looks young, but in Reflections, he's actually about 10 years older than what Jesus was when he went to the cross. So at 30, you're in the prime of your life. Jesus began his ministry. That's what I thought. You're in the prime of your life at 30. I remember back when I was 30 years old, when I turned 30, we were living in Lubbock, Texas. And I can't imagine at that age who I was beginning a ministry the way Jesus began his ministry. Now remember, Jesus was human. He grew up the same way we grew up. He grew up with friends. He grew up playing in the streets. He grew up going to church with mom and dad or to the temple. He grew up doing the same things kids do. Same things teenagers do. He learned a trade. And at the age of 30, God called him into his ministry at that time. He didn't call me into ministry at 30. There was no way. I didn't even really truly give my life to God until I was 35. Jesus had already saved the world by the age of 33. And he did it in the prime of his life, when he had everything going for him. And that's what brought me reading Hebrews, is why I wanted to talk to you about this. Why we sometimes see Jesus as God, we see Jesus as a Savior, we see Jesus as our Messiah. We forget that he was just like us, except he didn't sin. He was tempted in every way, just like us. But he was without sin. Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. And the title in this is in the NIV says, Jesus made fully human. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do we have any 33-year-olds in here? Somebody close to 33. All right, Rachel, stand back up. So what Jesus did 3 years from now, when Rachel's 33, he tasted death for all of us. It would be like Rachel saying, you know, Dad, it's time for my ministry to begin. And in 3 years, I'm going to give my life for everyone. Not just the people of our church, not just the people that love God, but I'm going to give my life for everyone. That's the kind of sacrifice that Jesus made. That's what he did for us. As a man, he was flesh and blood. Verse 10, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children of God and the children God has given me. Verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us. We are flesh and blood. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. And that is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that awesome? That is just, he was made like us, human in every way. He was tempted like us. The good news is, we don't have to suffer like him. We have a high priest. We have an advocate for us in heaven who is human just like us, who knows what we go through, who has felt pain, who has felt sorrow, who has felt joy. All the emotions that we have, Jesus felt those here on earth. And then chose to die for us. What an amazing advocate we have for us. Yes. Philippians 2, 5 through 9 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Fully man, just like us, he humbled himself, being obedient to God. Obedient to God even unto death. We can't even be obedient to God sometimes for 2 or 3 hours. I'm talking about me. Jesus was obedient to God unto death. Matthew 26:39 says, and this just shows once again that Jesus was human. Matthew 26:39 says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the pain that he was going to have to go through for us. The suffering that he was going to have to go through. He knew it was coming. He was human, and he asked God to take the cup from him. I would have too. I'd have probably prayed longer than what Jesus did right there, asked over and over and over again. But Jesus was obedient, nevertheless, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he went on to fulfill the prophecy for our Messiah and died on the cross for us. A very, very painful, painful death. So who would you want as your advocate in heaven? Who do you guys want for your advocate in heaven? I know who I want. Jesus Christ. Because he knows what it's like to be human. He knows. Everything we go through, he goes through. There's a story in USA Today. It was written by Rodney Brooks. It was about an architect by the name of David Dillard. And David Dillard owned this architectural firm, and they built housing or facilities for the elderly. So what David Dillard did was all of his young architects, he had a firm with a bunch of young architects, he would send them out for 24 hours to live in a facility with the old folks. Now, here's what it says. He called them sleepovers. He would send them out for sleepovers. These are the people who are going to design the facilities for the elderly folks. It says they put on pajamas and spend 24 hours in a senior living center in the same conditions as people in their 80s and 90s. They wear earplugs to simulate hearing loss. They tape their fingers together to limit manual dexterity and exchange eyeglasses to replicate vision problems. Dillard says the biggest benefit is that when I send 27-year-olds out, they come back with a heart 10 times as big. Who would you want building your assisted living facility that you're going to be in when you're old? Someone who's never lived there? Or somebody who's spent time there and understands the needs of the elderly? I thought it was brilliant. That's what Jesus did for us. He came and lived with us. He experienced the things that we experience. And then in the prime of his life, when he was 33 years old, he gave it all up for us. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now we can feel for people that are in the midst of a crisis in their life. But if you've never experienced really what they experienced, all you can do is feel for them. You can, and that's good. We need to do that. We need to pray for people and everything. But if you've lost a parent, you don't understand unless you've actually lost a parent. You can empathize, you can pray for them, you can feel for them, you can do things for them, but unless you've lost a parent, a mom or a dad, you don't really know. You think you do, but you don't. Jesus knows everything about us. That's why I tell you what, after doing this study, after reading this, I am so excited that he is my advocate in heaven. I'm blown away. I love what he did for me and for you and for you and for you and for everyone that believes. You know, in Matthew, back here what I read, Matthew 26:39, it says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So I want to talk just a second about that cup. In ancient days, people who were convicted criminals, they were put to death a lot of times, it was their custom, through the drinking of poison, a cup of hemlock. That's how their executions took place. And many Bible scholars believe that that's a reference to those ancient days of convicts drinking a cup of hemlock That was their death. That's how they met their death. Well, before Jesus, before this opportunity, before he took this cup, do you know we were all convicted? We're all convicted sinners. We're all convicted to die. We all had that cup of hemlock, so to speak, to drink at the end of our lives here. Jesus took that cup. As long as we believe and have faith in him, we don't even ever see that cup. He took that cup and drank it. The poison that was destined for us, the death because of sin that was destined for us, we no longer have to worry about, because Jesus covered our sin. He drank of that cup, and we are now protected by him. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. We don't have to drink of that cup because he drank it for us. I'm going to have the praise team come on up right now. Clark wrote of that cup. He said,
"Oh, Jesus, I'm okay. How you doing? You know, that's all right. Back to where you're saying."
He says, "The salvation of the world would have been impossible, and therefore, he cheerfully drank it in the place of every human soul, and thus made atonement for the sin of the whole world. By the grace, mercy, or infinite goodness of God, Jesus Christ, incarnated, crucified, dying, rising to defeat death, ascending to heaven, and becoming our mediator at God's right hand, is a full proof of God's infinite love to the human race." And I want you guys to listen to the song that they're getting ready to sing, because the first sentence is exactly what I'm talking about here today. So, everybody, please stand. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for our rescue, for our ransom being paid by your Son, Jesus, who came to experience everything that we experience, Heavenly Father, who is now our advocate, our high priest, having paid the price for each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your Son to do that, and that he loved us enough to give up and sacrifice what he sacrificed, Father. Your love knows no bounds, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to love you back in the same way, knowing that we owe all to you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for your blessings. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.